Hebrews chapter 7 tonight, verses 11-28. If therefore perfection were by the administration of priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should come after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another's life, of which no man gives attention at the other. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made, not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of the manless life. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law being not imperfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this was an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this time, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. See, he never liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, powerless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer and sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore.
Last night, from the first chapter of this epistle, the suggestion was to consider the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ as the apostle and high priest, though we didn't read chapter 1. And tonight the suggestion has been that we consider the greatness of his priesthood. We know, I think, the two thoughts that we have spoken of, suggested first of all by Moses and Aaron. The apostle, the one who presented God to man, and the high priest who represented man to God. And while we know very largely in this book, the Aaronic priesthood is seen in type concerning the function of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet we know that I think we shall see from this chapter tonight his superiority, being who he is, and the relation to a priesthood that was in evidence before the law was ever given, a priesthood given in relation to promise and not given in relation to law. It was to Abraham that Melchizedek first came to light, and that is the one that quoted in this chapter from Psalm 110, is the type of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The last thing suggested subject for tonight, the greatness of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where we began, the verse that was suggested to begin, was to say almost immediately the superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. Perhaps we haven't all noted that Moses, as well as Aaron, was of the tribe of Levi, we can. But nevertheless, both have superseded here in the introduction of the, I call it the Melchizedek priesthood, and there again, if we can just a moment speak about it, it was an evidence before the Levitical priesthood ever came to light. While Christianity is successive to Judaism, so far as the historical wish of God is concerned, here is something that takes precedence over Judaism, as of course we learn from this epistle, is infinitely superior in regard to the Son of God. And hence the apostle, rightly, no doubt, of course, we say the apostle, but led by the Spirit of God, of course. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Is that not the outstanding feature we see in regard to Melchizedek? The solidarity of his priesthood, a law quite distinct, no one preceding him and no one succeeding him, a priest in his own right is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
The emphasis in these verses is upon the order of his priesthood, isn't it?
Yes, quite.
I know you said, in other words, it's what it is.
Yes, it is.
In contrast to the Aaronic order, the emphasis is not so much upon the exercise of his priesthood, but the kind of priest he is.
Right.
It's important that, and that's why there's a necessity of a change of law. In the first place, in the verse we commenced with, obviously, there was no possibility of perfection under the Levitical priesthood because they were related to the law system, weren't they? Right.
There was failure in the priesthood, as I think we see in these details, but then it represented the failing people. So there was never a correct answer to God under the law, either at all. But this new order that is coming, and you call attention to the fact of the change of law, the word in the Old Testament for law, Edith, is a word which means divine teaching. It's a help, I think, in all that, because that's what this law means here, divine teaching. But not the teaching of Sinai, the teaching of the new covenant, that he stands related to as the Melchizedek priest. That's why we just emphasize to begin with, Melchizedek came to light with Aaron. Indeed, I find he's the first one that ever named God the Most High God, God's millennial title, that first came from the lips of Melchizedek. And standing with Abraham, not on the line of law, but on the line of promise, how aptly he becomes a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in regard to the new covenant. We might almost say the new promise that the new government has brought to us.
So it's not just simply, as we read here, another priest, but a different priest.
Right. Priest of another old friend, terribly, isn't it? Right.
In commencing at verse 11, do you preclude a reference to the beginning of the chapter?
I didn't suggest that in the phenomenon, it was just a few words you said, but I always said.
Now, the reason I ask that is this, because we get a description of Melchizedek at the beginning of the chapter.
Right.
And there are two things, at least said about, and I know there are more, but two prominent things are drawn attention to by the Spirit of God. They give us some right idea as to the kind of thing he will exercise. The first is the meaning of his name. My king is righteous, or king of righteousness. And the second thing is the place that he was king in, king of Salem. The Spirit of God tells us he's king of peace. Now righteousness and peace are the characteristic features of the new priest, aren't they?
Right.
Which would indicate, would it not, that when he exercises himself according to the proper order of this priesthood, he will exercise himself in the world to come. See, there's a link to all this lesson, nearly all its preachers in the world to come, isn't there?
And yet, as we well know, wait for him today, before that day dawns, all the blessedness of it is available by the Spirit of God today. You remember Isaiah 32, isn't it? The word of righteousness shall be peace. Am I quoting that right? I know they do stand in Isaiah 32. And the effect of righteousness, I've forgotten the rest.
Quietness and assurance forever.
Thank you, yes, I didn't remember the rest. We know a long way, it's not the only place, there are other places where these two creatures stand related together. They could not be peace apart from righteousness. But I do not doubt, seeing that you've called attention to it, it's the result of the work upon the cross. Where every righteous claim of God has been sustained, and the claims of God have been met, and peace has been made, and it's on the basis of this in the new covenant that we have this ministry toward us.
Would you help us in the matter of Melchizedek? All that is said of him is that he blesses. There is no suggestion of any sacrifice, is there?
Oh, no.
Now, why was this? He received gifts, and he blessed Abraham, didn't he?
Right.
And he appears to continue.
Right.
But he isn't available, is he? So there seems to be, while Christ's priesthood is after this order, he has a sacrifice as well, doesn't he, as well as destiny. And he continues, but he's available to all, isn't he?
Mm. And the sacrifice, as you say, was not in relation to Melchizedek. We're going on to that at the Lord William and for tomorrow night, where we define that it's after the pattern of Aaron. But this, I think, is successive to the work that the Lord has done in bringing into the divine system based upon sacrifice. He's everything come to maintain that divine system. That seems to be the point of Melchizedek. Not so much a sacrifice to as a righteous foundation for this new order, but one who lives eternally to maintain it.
Yes, it's not so much the inauguration of blessing, whilst you can't shut the hell, it's the maintenance or the maintaining of the people of God in that which has been inaugurated. The inauguration is, as Mr. Barron rightly suggests, on the ground of sacrifice. We have no standing before God on the ground of priesthood. Our standing is on the ground of sacrifice, but we are maintained in the position that the sacrifice is opened up by the priest. Is that right?
Oh, yes, quite. And if the system was so much greater, one of the characteristic words of this epistle, what is greater, then it must need a greater priest to maintain it. And hence Melchizedek is brought in.
So the book Melchizedek, that he blessed Abraham who had the promises, was the necessity of a new priesthood because of the promises?
That we were referring to that in relation to the new covenant. And I don't know that was all based upon the promise that God made to Abraham. It was not brought in on the basis of the covenant of Sinai, but in the new covenant, that again, of course, is one of the features of this epistle.
Which was really the sovereign mercy of God expressed in Samuel, you would say, the promises.
Well, yes.
After the law.
Another thing, of course, is that what was given to Abraham was based upon divine sovereignty, and not upon your responsibility. Blessing, I will bless thee, and we can thank God, that's where we are today.
Well, was the object of the priesthood, I notice the first word here, it says that perfect is nothing. Was the object of the priesthood the perfect then who had the promises?
Well, we do find of all the Melchizedek priesthood that it is perfect, at least he's perfect. and will sustain the system as such when we hopefully come down to it.
When I referred to not being perfect, I meant the ironic. And it not being perfect, it was said the first book of it, the perfect knowing, was the object of God having given these promises to have those who were willing to be recipients of it made perfect.
Oh, yes.
And do it.
All right. So it says, for me, of whom these things are spoken, pertaineth to another tribe, of which tribe Moses gave no attendance at the altar. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Hence we have turned them into three kingly tribe, the true Messiah, and to find that the one who comes in as the anointed of God, with a view to bringing blessing to God's people, missed no doubt on the ground of responsibility, but obtained now on the principle of faith by those that have accepted him as their true Messiah.
The great feature, of course, in this concluding section in relation to his priesthood is the greatness of the new priest, emphasizing that if the priest is great, the system that gets the benefit of his priesthood is commensurately great. That's a great thing, isn't it?
Sure it is.
Go on, these verses are in order to the bringing in a better hope. The better hope lies in Christianity. But it stands in relation to the great priest.
That's
a wonderful form of difference, isn't it?
Thinking of those priests of old, they couldn't continue by reason of death. But these ones in the beginning of the chapter, if you drew attention to, he abided the priest in temperature.
It's remarkable that the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, the weakness of it came out in its inauguration. For in the description of the garments of the high priest in Exodus 29, right from the very outset it was said, they shall be his sons after him. Well, thank God there's no other Melchizedek, is there? Nobody after him. Hence the weakness came to light in its inauguration.
If the priest is a new priest, having a new priesthood, and a new order, another order, and if the proper exercise of the new priest will be in the world to come, what is the present gain for having Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek?
Well, we've already been brought into this realm, have we not? Both by faith and the power of the Spirit of God. And if we are going to be maintained in the new order of things, then we need this new priest to maintain us. His function we'll see toward the end if we arrive there. Why he is there and what he is doing to maintain us in this new system. I don't like to speak of Christianity system. In this new symbol of blessing into which he has brought us. Sustain him, that's right.
There would be another point, I suppose, really, that what Aaron couldn't do with his sons, Jesus has done, he's perfect it forever. Those who are sanctified. That brings really the question that we get the meaning of that now, don't we?
Oh, yes.
When you say that in relation to the Jew, he's been in a physical sphere. But in relation to us now, it's in the moral sphere.
Well, Christianity, as we know, is a faith system. It's a spiritual system. We've often said, in contrast to Judaism, that was earthly, material, and temporal, ours is heavenly and spiritual and eternal. That's the new order we've been brought into. And hence the need of a greater priest in Aaron, as already we've been saying, to maintain us in it. But look, we're getting to the end of the chapter before we start at the beginning. I mean, when we begin anyhow, if we just go down step by step, these things will explain themselves, I'm sure.
Is the part of Judah, the tribe of Judah, not in the sense of a royal priesthood, and not the he was kindled sinner or kindled consciousness, wasn't he?
Yes.
And is that why the Lord is of the tribe of Judah, isn't it?
That's right. It
brings in this royal part of it, doesn't it?
Right. You said something about new birth, did you, Mr.? Or did I not get you right there? I thought I heard you say something about new birth, did you? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I heard what you meant by that. Sorry.
Now, Mr. Vernon is referring to the royal character.
That's right.
Of the priest. Is that right, Mr.
Vernon? Yes.
Oh, yes.
Right. And surely it's very important to underline that.
It is.
If you just say it's of the tribe of Judah, that it brings in the fact that he was king of Salem and king of righteousness and king of peace, wasn't it?
It was said of Moses, you remember, he was king in Jerusalem. And we find him linked with Aaron and the priest, there, the king and the priest, but in two personalities. But I think, as has been said, it only needs one personality for us now. The Son of God is both king and priest in relation to this new order.
This thinking is remarkable that Hebrews has so much to say about our Lord in his passion, when there's only three verses of scripture in the Old Testament that speak about Melchizedek. He referred to Genesis 14 and describes the first of Psalm 110.
Yes.
There's only three verses of scripture, and yet it's indicated here. Pardon my using the word, it's just happened, that's all. The whole heavenly system
hangs
upon him.
Right.
I'd like to read if you don't mind, just as a matter of interest, the verse in Zechariah, where the branch is spoken of, even he shall build the temple of Jehovah, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. That's a great point of reference to Judah, isn't it?
Correct.
You're talking about what it says about Melchizedek in the Old Testament. I'm looking up at home. Verse 3 isn't in the Old Testament at all, is it? So there's more about him here than there is in the Old Testament.
He is. Are we not being right to think, Mr. Vernon, and did you say that it was kept mysterious in the Old Testament till the Spirit of God opens it out to us here?
Yes.
It's only God who had the Spirit and enlightenment today that can understand these things. And here, as you say now, that we have the ability to understand it, it's only how we live for the Lord.
That's well, George. The priesthood being changed,
yes,
there is no necessity of change also of the law. What does the law connection with the priesthood being changed?
Well, that's why I referred a little earlier to the meaning of the word law. It means the binding change. And the law, as we usually speak about it, the 10 words of Sinai, and all that come from those 10 words, that was the teaching then of God in Parliament and the people in responsibility. But the law here, I do not doubt, is the teaching of the new covenant and the conscience and the sovereignty of God that has brought us into this wonderful blessing on the basis of what Christ has done. That's the teaching today.
It's called here, of course, the law of a carnal flesh and commandment. You see, you made earlier reference to a failing priesthood representing the failing people. Well, of course, the failing people were under a commandment that couldn't affect anything forward. It couldn't make them perfect. It couldn't help them. It could only emphasize the dishonest.
Right.
So if a new priest comes in from necessity, then a necessity, there must be a new commandment. So the new covenant is brought in at the end of the chapter and developed in the next, isn't it?
We might almost have said on the negative side, Melchizedek had no right to the Levitical priesthood. He couldn't enter it if he wanted to, because he wasn't at the tribe of Aaron. He's kept out of it entirely. And here, of course, the reason is because something greater was in view.
Two things that are emphasized in this chapter about the Melchizedek priest and these, one that we refer to, consider how great this man is.
Right.
And then the second thing is, and here, dying men of the Aaronic priests receive tithes, but there, one of whom the witness is that he lives. These are the two emphatic things in Ogden.
Right. He had no ancestry, neither had he any succession. He stands in the dignity of his own right as a priest, and even the patriarch Abraham gave him tithes of all, showing the greatness, I do not doubt, of this man.
I wonder, wasn't it, to have your affairs on the hand of a man who lives in the power of an endless life?
Right.
The appearance of this man to Abraham severed him completely from the resources of this world.
Oh, yes, indeed it did.
He refused the offer of King of Sodom.
Oh, that's right.
Lest it be said that he made money. All his resources were then in this new priesthood.
Yes, well, thanks for calling attention to that. Just one of these practical words for us to remember. We don't need anything from this world whatsoever. All that we need to function in this new divine system and to live here for the glory of God, we have it in the Son of God Himself. We don't need to turn anywhere else for our resources.
Abraham would not take a present from the king of Sodom after being on Gilead.
Right.
Abraham would not take a parcel of ground from the sons of Heth.
Right.
He fired.
You know, I thought in my looking over at the course of this reading in view, of where I was where I ought to be, the less I had to do with this world, the better. I mean, spiritually, if I laid hold of the promise and the blessings of the best they do, I would scorn anything in this world, whatever. The Bible will the public say to himself. It was the king of Sodom. I mean, this world getting more like Sodom every day. And unfortunately, this seems to bother us into it nearly every night. A horrible stuff to listen to. This world, Sodom.
Lot couldn't help himself in Sodom, neither could he help Abraham.
Right.
But Abraham was there in all the plenary sufficiency of God to meet the situation that God was in as a professing Christian.
Very good. No. Oh, he was out of it in spirit, and his own spirit was he was moving with God. And I'm certain that if we avail ourselves more of this, we wouldn't want anything to do with this world.
This is the epistle to the Hebrews. And the word Hebrew means a pilgrim.
Yes, that's right.
So we're being blessed as pilgrims, sustained from outside the world altogether.
Going to the close of the chapter, John, look what he's saying. He's made higher than the heavens,
right?
And to maintain our affection among them. Outside the world in here. Psalm 110 is now referred to in order to emphasize to us that he's a priest after God in the Son of the Night. That's verse 17. And it is one witness, thou art a priest forever, called to the Lord of Melchizedek. So,
there is no date with this new divine system being brought in. There's a setting aside of the old earthly order altogether. The two can't go on together, it's impossible. And I do not doubt the great danger that these Hebrews would be trying to carry Judaism on the one hand, and Christianity on the other. But it just can't be done. That's why Christendom has got to deal with its world, you see, its politics and things, hence the failure.
So these Hebrews must be completely detached from that which is of Aaron and Levi,
right.
And attached only to the new Melchizedek.
Right. And everything that we need to sustain us there, we find from within.
So we turn our backs on everything that this world can offer, and we look to heaven itself, where He is.
I would like to think that was true of us all,
just not the end of verse 19, the better hope by which we draw nigh to God.
That's right.
If nothing of this ever happened, I would be a bitter to a priest. And
that this is surely the wonder of the priesthood of Christ, isn't it?
Yes. And it was not the Levitical priesthood brought into keeping up a distance from God, lest they draw near. The weakness and unprofitableness thereof. I do not doubt the unprofitableness was not only on their side, but nothing in it of God produced in man of their own responsibility. So we're going to speak there on.
I was going to say in connection with this remarkableness of Adam's that a characteristic of those who get the gain of the apostle and priest of Hebrews is they're drawing near to God. They're coming unto God, aren't they? And this is the priest who brings them there, sustains them there.
Just thinking now at the cross, so they were refracted. No doubt the man backed it up when it's up yet.
That's the veil of the temple, wasn't it? You went in twain. But as we say, of course, in verse 19, what has been brought about is this bringing in of this veil of all. It's a pity that word Peter's in there. By the which we draw nigh unto the door. All that might sink into our souls, draw nigh to God. Does God want me in his company? He certainly does. I not always, well, I never said all these pain that we use these words without thinking sometimes, but God has brought all this in to assure me he wants me in his company. Of course, true for every sin of God that we draw near to God. How much time does God get out of me now, eh? How much am I in the company of God?
Just not ask you, or should you mean by drawing nigh to God? Practically, what does it mean in everyday detail?
I'm sure it does. It means that at all times I'm moving in the conscious sense that I belong to God. I do.
He's always there. He's just there.
That's right. Speak to him at any time. That's right.
Has it neglected there?
What's that?
Has it neglected there?
Collected there. Oh, well, it has, but then we must realize these things individually. I do not know that it's the priestly company drawing the coming to life by which we draw nearer to God. But then you cannot take me there, Michael, and I can't take you. I can sit in this company and maybe the most spiritual company in Newcastle. I'm never going to get it at all. I've got to be there in my own spirit, even if I am in the company, if I'm going to get the gateway. I'd like to figure what you say, of course, it doesn't come to the priestly family.
But the greatness of this priesthood puts us there, does it not?
Oh, yes.
By the which, isn't this the influence?
What?
Would we care to say a word about the metaphor, a metaphor by which we draw nigh to God? Doesn't say that a priest by whom we draw nigh, it's a metaphor.
Well, does that not cover the whole of the New Covenant, Norman? And all this sphere of Christianity into which we've been brought? There was no hope at all in relation to the law. There was nothing fixed then but death and judgment. That meant the hope that we have is already linked with a man in the glory, and ultimately, to be with him in life and forever. For earlier on in this epistle, as we know, he's coming as well before us.
The end of chapter 6. Speaks to us about having better refuge for the hope which is set before us.
Right.
And then the Spirit of God details what's involved in that. And what is involved in it is, first of all, that Jesus has entered within the veil. But he hasn't entered only in a glorious person, he's entered as a foreigner, which involves they are not following him there. And that's what you come to here, isn't it?
Oh, yes, I'm sure.
He's within the veil, and there are those who are drawing nigh to God, opening up, blessedly, of course, association with him by years, isn't it? And that, in substance, is a better hope.
It might be the glory of the moment. He's bringing many sons to glory, you know,
yes,
in chapter 2.
Yes.
And we'll get to start with all the rest of the chapter 5. The rules, the hoop needeth no sheep, and the hoop there is the glory of God.
Well, that's the end of the pathway, isn't it? But here there's another thing present, isn't it? By the which we draw nigh unto God. That's now.
Yes, I think the whole protection of that is not a faith. Then we saw the Lord did not speak of it. The first introduction, but now you and I draw nigh, because his words, or you might say, the still small voice.
Isn't this the service of priesthood? In effect, to now.
Drawing nigh unto God?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Now,
right.
If we look back to a previous reference to Psalm 110, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, the high priest of the and over the years there.
Right.
So, presently, it is an eternal salvation sustained by our priest.
That's right. We find that we, that it's still leading on. The salvation is further down, the ultimate end of the path along which we are going.
Is the earth brought in to show that it's immutable, there will never be any addition or transference or with it? This is the force of the earth.
It is, yes. I mean, God confirming it by in all the things unalterable.
Well, the glory of God is the ultimate, isn't it?
Oh, yes.
Right. And this is tremendously important.
So you get perfection, and God doesn't need to go back.
That's right.
God couldn't. I know there are things in Scripture predicated of him that he can't do. And he's going to say, reverently, I know the correction, that God couldn't bind himself by an oath to the Aaronic priesthood. Because it was a dying priesthood. It was a priesthood of dying men. God binds himself with an oath here, yet rather, it might be better to say, he establishes a new priest by an oath because he ever lives. Obviously, this priesthood is related to our blessed Lord as out of death.
Right.
The right hand of God, isn't it?
That's
the apostle Paul in Psalm 110, isn't it?
Right. As being pointed out, as few of them have known, that the responsibility of man ended at the cross. It ended under the judgment of God, and a new order entirely comes to light in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ out from among the dead. And so it says, so much was Jesus. Became, I think, is the word for maybe surety of the better testament. I've been drawing that covenant, I think we're going on without this better testament as really the better covenant. The new order of things that has been inaugurated in Christ raised again up from among the dead.
Why is it so often stated here that it's Jesus, not the Lord Jesus, but just Jesus, throughout the epistles? Why?
Well, I think it's because of that man that came in and testimony for God, refused by the nation, but accepted by the referendum. That's all I ever thought about. What have you ever thought?
I just thought of the cross. If this is Jesus.
That's right.
And they came to Pilate and said, alter it. Remember, you're not the king of the Jews.
That's right.
But the one who is Jesus is in the glory of God today. Well,
yes, right. It's the man who's glorified God. I think it's his manhood name. And really, in responsibility, in glorifying God.
And they're telling them for those Hebrews, weren't they?
Oh, yes, right.
I often thought of it means the one whom they despise and reject.
Yes.
It's the one whose God has made ever.
Yes, quite.
I was thinking this around on that line in the life of Hebrews 13. Jesus, you see, Jesus also. Another setting, when you look at his brother, bear his reproach. He was reproached here. And the bent of the Spirit's ministry in the Hebrew epistle is to show that that one who was despised and reproached here is the center of this divine and heavenly circle of message. And all glory rests upon him. We must keep in mind, of course, in reading the Hebrew epistle, that the language is addressed to people who are being tempted to go back to the system of things that despise and crucify them. And the Spirit of God uses, as Mr. Davidson reminded us last night, self-treatment is a lot better to show they've got something better than that which is connected with it. So, well, I hope you have a covenant here.
Well,
I think
we have
and hence, I said, move on a little bit, because there's some very nice verses a bit further down. I think Mr. Dagger in this verse 24, but he, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable and intransmissible, isn't it? An intransmissible priesthood. Well, looking again at this in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, if it was to be a transmissible priesthood, who was he going to transmit it to? The Son of God. It's bound to be intransmissible. But the marvel that we see today, as we've said, this meager reference in the Old Testament and the magnitude of it when we come to a chapter like this.
Is unique.
Oh, yes, unique.
Yeah. And if it's unique, it means it stands above.
Oh, yes, quite.
And if it stands above, of course, you can't have a successor. If he had a successor, it would have to be a successor who has the power of continuing life in himself. But he had to be true, unchangeable. And that's related to the earlier expression, of course, that he's priest in the power of an indissoluble life. Nothing can touch it.
There was no provision made that Judaism should continue. No provision that the Aaronic priesthood should continue because they go from son to son, generation. There wasn't a priest that could live it out. But Christianity has come in and there's nothing successor to it. It's an eternal system. Hence it needs an eternal priesthood in it.
Now we gain the list of the saints of God is entered on in the next verses in there, verse 25. Whence also?
Yes,
because of this.
Well, we were jumping down to that a bit earlier, but I didn't want to lose it. I think if we keep things in their setting, if we go down step by step, we see now, as you say, Norman, the great value of this priesthood.
Yes.
Able also to save them to the uttermost. Right to the end of the pathway, to simplify it. Not that he cares can come in, not that everybody can come in, but what he is great enough to tell us is a matter everywhere, and will ultimately present us everyone at the end of that pathway, save one in the glory.
This is salvation. A wonderful salvation, right?
In its complete possibility.
This will be the verse Mr. Anderson that answers your question earlier, that Melchizedek is connected essentially with the world of God. What is the present gain of this order of priesthood? In verse 60, the thing that is said, the power of an endless life, at the end of verse 25, seeing that he ever liveth to make one.
Yes, that's what we are now getting away from, the present gain of his Melchizedek priesthood.
It's limited, of course. It's limited to a certain company of people. It isn't there for everyone. But it's them that come to God by him. Emphasis must be laid upon that for these very people. These Hebrews, well, of course, I do not know if it was the Hebrew Christians here, but they had been used to drawing near to God by an earthly priest. Not now, this new system is entirely dependent upon another man, drawn near unto God by him, not by Judaism at all.
What do you mean, Mr. Davidson, when you say it's limited?
It's not for the whole wide world. It's only for even the rest of the Jewish nation. It wasn't there for them. It was only there for the remnant who had accepted him as their Lord and Savior. They draw near unto God by him.
Of course, in that sense, it's limited to Christians only.
Oh, yes, that's what I meant. Yes, right.
I was thinking of John 3:16, for God so loved the world.
Oh, yes.
As soon as they come in through this blessing, and the question I'd like to have asked earlier is, when did this priesthood start, as far as we were concerned?
It started when Christ took his seat at the right hand of God in heaven, so Psalm 110 tells us, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies as footstool of thy feet. If a man so far as Christ was concerned, well, he took his right hand at the throne seat, at the right hand of God. But then, the Spirit of God has come down from that, from him there, forming a company in this world, an attachment to him there. It began in Christ's place in the glory. And of course it began for me when I took him as my Lord and Savior.
It's important to repeat, dear brethren, that our place is in heaven. And if I subject myself to an earthly order system of priesthood, I'm losing the game, and I'm denying the truth of this new heavenly Sabbath. Our priest is in heaven. Yes, we have a priest here, brothers. He's in heaven. And this is the same, isn't it? Able to save completely those who approach by him to God, always living to intercede for.
I'm still confused. He says, the Lord, of our master, who applies to it? All time we hear, we've all said it, preaching the gospel, he's able to save to the other, to the governments, all that come to him. But that's not the thought at all here. It's the approach to God, isn't it?
That's right. And besides, it's in the pathway that having begun, we may say, with our feet in this pathway, we've certainly reached the end. Safety, of course, sorry.
The two things that go side by side in this verse is the saving and the living. And the saving is as eternal as his living is on high.
Oh, yes, right. So there's a lot of saving to what they
Again, in contrast to the old priesthood.
That's right.
What is the intercession spoken of?
Oh, I do not know it. You know, we've said already, and we'll be coming on to that a little later, I think, in these readings, that why personally he's of the order of Melchizedek. He functions after the pattern of Aaron. We will always need sustainment so long as we're in this world, both because of the world we are in and the weakness in our own bodies, so long as we are here. His intercession is in regard to our need. Saving to the utmost in case anything on the side of me will overcome me, he's there in that need, in order to sustain me in every step of the pathway.
Is that in the ironic function?
Well, I don't doubt it is in the ironic function. We don't read it much, isn't it, interceding for anybody? He has brought the blessing of God to bear upon Aaron, upon the Abraham. But that's what they said. One of the difficulties about the Melchizedek priesthood is in what he is in his calling and the order of his priesthood and its function so long as we're here on the earth. I do not know this before was mentioned. The fullness of his function as Melchizedek goes under the world to come. But then we're not there yet. And if we are going to be there, he ever lives and will make intercession for us to be assured that we will get there.
In their only function, but this function goes on forever more.
Yes, well, yes, that's right. That the person himself who's functioning as a priest is himself after the order of Melchizedek.
Under the Aaronic priesthood, there was a certain amount of fear when the priest entered into the presence of God. He had to have the bearers upon his garment so that the people could hear when he moved about. I'm thinking of Zacharias, you remember. The people feared when he didn't come out after a certain time. But here, our priest, after the order of Melchizedek, he lives in the presence of God. He's there for the
Oh, yes. Well, haven't any song, as it were, but still, we have, I do not doubt, by the Spirit maintained in our souls, our link with himself, they ever living, to make intercession for us.
You said at the beginning of the reading, Mr. Jameson, that our Lord Jesus, as presented in the passage we considered last night, presents God to man.
Yes.
But here we are touching that aspect of his service
right.
In which he presents man to God.
Yes,
right.
Yes, I'm sure.
In other words, revelation and approach are two blessed lines that run through this passage. When I say this passage, I mean the Hebrew verse.
Yes, right.
And the approach is commensurate with the revelation. The one who brought God near to men in revelation brings men near to God in approach. And it's a wonderful thing, dear brethren, if the blessedness of the God of my soul, that I have real access into the presence of God, and there's one there already to sustain me.
Right.
And the reason I think we rightly deduced in these next few verses, we've time enough to touch on them, I think, is that the reason he does sustain me is not only to get me through the wilderness, but to get me to God. The right condition may be there to get me to God, and I might be found in that priestly company identified with him, able to give praise and worship to God. And hence is a description now of him, this high priest, and what words again became us. What wonderful people we are when we read these verses, aren't we? We don't get proud or swell-headed, but don't let us underestimate that this is a blessing we've been brought into. We are the most wonderful people in the world.
We should pretend, George, to give a little light on the world in chapter 2, something that became him. Here is something that becomes us.
Oh, yes. And bringing my sons to glory, to make the captain of that salvation perfect through suffering.
The character of God.
Oh, yes.
Such and such and such.
That's right.
And here's something marvelous, something become creatures with you and I.
That's right. But fancy it, well, I may say a sinful being like me. That doesn't mean I'm sinning every day, but I'm a sinful being. And yet, at least, like this became us. If we can individualize it, became me. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. That's the main thing, we're in a place like that.
Sometimes these words you quote as referring to the Lord down here, but it's not so. That's what he is now, isn't he?
Oh, yes, indeed.
At the present moment, yes. Higher than the heavens. Right. To maintain us now.
But then we don't know that in his own pathway through the world, these were the things that marked him. This is his character.
What is meant by harmless? Holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, we can understand. Why harmless here?
Well, that word, if you care to look at the very, it's translated in different ways. Innocent is called in one place, simple in another. I think it means there's no deceit about the thing. Nothing as it went behind the curtain. Everything's open and true in relation to us.
I looked it up one time and I got the word guileless.
Guileless, that's right. And does not Mr. Darby put that in? Oh no, it won't be. That's just open, he does. It's a difficult word, you see. We've got to think of these things as though we say, oh, well, he's innocent or simple. The poor fellow hasn't many brains. But that's not what the word means here. It means there's no deceit about the thing. It's pure and simple in its presentation to all of us.
See, he wasn't only holy, pious in all his ways. He was without any good thought.
That's right.
Guileless. Pardon this evidence. You can't put any on sight, but my own speaking illustrated this one. The Lord Jesus said in John 1, in regard to Nathaniel, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no God. Same kind of thing, but it's in perfection in the Son of God.
And this is what he was seen to be down here.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And he just hadn't become this when he went to heaven, had he?
No, but that's what I was. I thought it was.
Yes, it does.
The Lord was seen in him down here, that is enshrined in him where he is now.
But is it not the divine maintain these features in us? If it became us, such a company of people that this is a characteristic representation on our account. And I can't help but think that if that's the priest that became us, it's with a view to maintaining me holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated, I think the word is, from sinners, to maintain me in a position like that.
Is God's counsel in relation to ourselves?
God's counsel?
Well, is this how God sees us in Christ?
Oh, yes, it's the new position we've been brought into. That's why I emphasize these two words became us.
Well, you notice this, we have noted what you said before, Mr. Fuller, in chapter 2. Mm-hmm. In connection with what was becoming to God, the Son of God went down in those depths. It's even still. But in connection with what is becoming to us as belonging to the heavenly calling of God, he's one of the highest heavens, isn't it?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And such a high priest. You see, only this kind of priest would do for you and me, not because we are weak and failing creatures, not because we are sinful beings. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. And only this kind of priest is any good for us. Higher than heaven.
What does that cross really take in? Higher than the heavens.
Is that the presence of God Himself? Outside of the created sphere, I don't know that the presence of God Himself.
Chapter 9 emphasizes that. We call the face of God.
Pass through the heavens again, I said later on. And then he does not dare he goes high priest, first to offer for his own sins and then for the people's. The only time Christ ever did touch the question of sin was when he offered himself.
And that was of us, the sin of us.
Oh yes.
This he did once, doesn't belong to the two things mentioned. As the high priest first for his own sins, then for those of the people. For this phrase here, for this he did once for all, and in having offered himself, is relative, not to the sins of himself as high priest, but the sins of others, isn't it?
That's right. And hence this work that has been done once, having glorified God, it has secured the company through so effectively and efficiently, he never needed to die for the company again. His work has been so great and God so glorified, we so sanctified from the youth of them, that it will never need to be repeated. We know, don't we, on the great day of atonement, the bullet was put in and his son first of all, before he was, well, I nearly said capable, ceremonially capable anyhow, of offering the gold for the people. But not this man, he needed not for himself, as we well know, but he did offer himself in order to bring us into this wonderful circle.
And this brings us back to the remark at the beginning of the reading. That our standing in the heavenly calling is not on the ground of priesthood, it's on the ground of the sacrifice.
Oh yes, the ground, quite. But I wonder who to think that the one who died to get us there is the one who lives to maintain us there. That's what's coming out of this. And if the Lord then made men high priests which have been permanent, again the word of the oath which was since the law, the Son, consecrated, I think the word is perfect him.
Greatness, yes. In what way is it tempted, a son tempted for him?
Well, is it not that he's in relation to a divine system? He's offered up himself. For instance, here, and provision was made that if the high priest sins, provision was made that they could bring an offering. But this high priest will never sin at all. That work he's touched sin once and for all, and he'll never touch it again. The system is divinely perfect, we might say, I'll come back to the system again. The system is divinely perfect in the ritual that I have been brought. And there's not a weak point of covenant anywhere. Perfect in forevermore.
You see, the Son of God perfect.
Oh yes, sir. Oh yes, quite.
We can get a little bit about what is perfected by him in chapter 10. But it's the Son perfected forever. It's positionally.
That's right.
And you see, he's in a position now that belongs to a place that God was opening up for those who draw near to him.
And nothing can fail about that place. It's established, and it's there eternally. Perfectly, forevermore.
Wonderful work. Is it not a sense of being fully developed? Is that not part of the meaning of the word? Is it not?
Yes, that word is sometimes used to suggest full growth. It really means at the bottom of it fully complement. There's not a need can come in, but what this priest perfectly put it there is confident to make that need. If it's worked out, I think you've done what you said right back there, Vernon. It's fully grown, fully able to, I suppose, take care of those he represents.
The thought of full completion is completion.
Completion, that's right. Mm-hmm. Nothing needs to be added to it, and nothing will ever fail in relation to it.
And he's great in his person, this priest, and he's great in the place that he occupies. And it matters still how great the position God in infinite mercy has given to us for whom his Son exists.
Sometimes he says, sit thou on my right hand. Everything is completely finished, and he can sit down. It's a perfectly completed work.
Right.
God is absolutely satisfied. And by saying, sit here, God makes it known that this is the one who done it. This one, so this is perfectly good.
So Hebrew-wise, these Hebrews are now taught that they must abandon the old Levitical system.
Oh, yes, right.
And in Christendom today, are we not taught to abandon the system which men have set up in succession to the Levitical system?
Yes.
Surely we have got hope in Christ.
Oh, indeed we have.
And we don't want to go back to it. This would be our desire.
Well, you're very inviting in these terms, Glory, and I only say I hope that told every one of us that I want to go back and touch that system. Unfortunately, some of the things of God would like this, they've gone set up to this sort of thing. If we knew all the positions where we wouldn't scorn the thing and say it absolutely being set aside by God, what do I want to be found with this?
We've got a glorious man ordained of God himself. What do we want to tamper with men who are ordained of men?
That's the old part of men's systems.
Right.